page 45. Just want to cross the bridge just real quickly here from where we've been at. We talked about the last two chapters, and once again, let me reiterate, and I've said this many times and will continue to say it, this book, The School of Christ, is a literal school of Christ that we experience in the realm of the Spirit. And the Lord, I think, showed us here Sunday, again, very simply, how the Holy Spirit comes to take us by the hand and lead us in certain directions to show us and to reveal to us that that's in the kingdom of God. Namely, we spoke Sunday more or less about the Father, but of how there's a purpose and a plan for our lives. And there's to be growth and maturity. Just as in the natural, you want your child to grow, it's ever more relevant in the kingdom realm, in the spirit realm, that we should grow and mature. A healthy child will grow and mature. A healthy child spiritually will grow and mature. And a part of that growth and maturity is having Christ revealed to you. So in chapter 3, we talked about revelation. And then in chapter 4, we talked about how that we don't want to just come to a place that we have things revealed to us, but we want those things to become a part of our daily lives. Now, a part of your school of Christ is the Holy Spirit revealing to you Christ, the kingdom of God, His nature and His character. And we see those things. But it's not just enough to see them. There's a hunger that God stirs in our hearts to embrace these things, that they become a part of our daily lives. They're not the Sunday type things or Wednesday. They're become a part of our daily lives to where the house is being molded and made into the image of Christ. And that's where we've come to. In your school of Christ, in your walk with the Lord, these things will literally happen to you in the spirit realm. You'll have things revealed to you, but it'll no longer be satisfactory to you to have them revealed, surface, emotional, I see it, it's good, boy, it's nice and all that. There'll be a stirring and a hunger to embrace it, to it become a part of your life. Now, in chapter 4 at the end, we talked about the anointing of when you begin to come to this place where you want the revelation to become a part of who you are. Once again, not just a good service. Boy, that was a good sermon. Did you get the tape? Well, I got the tape. Well, I listened to it 12 times last week. It was great. Boy, 6 months from now, the person is walking in absolutely nothing of what they heard. Okay, they received revelation, but they're not walking it. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. If that's the case, then we can stay at home, go to the local Bible and bookstore, get the books, get tapes, stay home, listen to a few, and get all this knowledge, all this wisdom, and never grow and mature. And we live in darkness the rest of our lives because the light is life. Listen, the light is life. And so when you come to this place where you purpose not only to receive revelation, but to embrace that revealing of the Holy Spirit, or I should say by the Holy Spirit, of the Father, of God, of the kingdom, of His nature, character, etc. When you've purposed, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to spend quality time with the Lord. I'm passing through. This is not my world. This is the one that I've been chosen to be in to give glory to God. That's my reason for being here. I'm not to be entangled with the affairs of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And as long as I'm in this world, I have a blessed privilege to show forth the glory of God. Okay, when you do that, you come to that place where you want that revelation to become a part of who you are, then this is the next thing that will take place. It's at the bottom of page 45. It talks about the anointing. Now, everybody wants the anointing, all right? But this is a very simple definition of the anointing, and this is what takes place. What is the anointing? What was the anointing in the case of Christ? The bottom of page 45, the last paragraph. What was the anointing in the case of Christ? When He accepted a representative life for the time being, declined to live and act on the basis of deity and Godhead in order to work out man's redemption as man. What did the anointing mean? We talked about that, how that Christ came from heaven. He relinquished His ability to act as God. Never ceased to be God, but He relinquished His ability to act as God. Nothing He did on the earth was from the standpoint of being God. It was from the standpoint of man being under the discipline and the anointing of God. If Christ did everything as God, then myself and Mr. Eben has no chance of ever being like Him. Okay, because I can't be God. But if Christ did it as obedience to the Father, then I can choose to follow my elder brother and be like he was. Okay, so everything He did was as a man. And so He was under the anointing. What did the anointing mean? Well, in His case, it is so clear. The anointing meant that He was under the direct government of God in everything and had to refuse to refer or to defer to His own judgments and feelings about anything. Now, I know we've read this, but I want to bridge this gap real quick. He refused to do anything on His own feelings. The Father, by the anointing, was governing Him in everything, and He, apart from that, was altogether set aside. And when he said, if any man would come after me, in other words, if you're going to follow me, then you have to follow the anointing that I'm under. Are you with me? Very simple. I've got an anointing. I'm under the anointing's upon me, and part of that anointing is following God, not my feelings, not what I want. So if you're going to follow me, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his own cross daily, and follow me. Or again, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He was only saying, in other words, you can never learn me unless the cross is operating continually to put you out and make way for me, so that you can accept my mind. And the cross means that you have to be crucified to your own mind about things. Your mind has to come under the cross. Your will has to come under the cross. Your feelings and your ways have to come under the cross daily. That is how you make a way for learning me, my mind, my government, my judgment, my everything. That is the school of discipleship, the school of Christ. Now, if we come to a place in your school of Christ that you purpose, that's what I want for my life. I want to grow and mature. I want to go on with God. Then you will grow into that anointing where you choose not your feelings, not your will, not your emotions, not your ways. And they will be contrary to all that self stands for. They will be contrary to what the world stands for. They'll be contrary to what a lot of the quote-unquote church, not the church, but what a lot of what we call church, that will be contrary to that. Amen? But you have to choose to come to a place in your school of Christ that you purpose, that you've received revelation, and that revelation has put you under the anointing that you do not do things on your own. You're bought with a price. We love to sing that, purchased by His blood. We're not our own anymore. We live, but it's not us, it's Christ that lives through us. And so you come to a place where you say, I'm going to come under that anointing. I'm going to do what He desires for me to do. When you come to that place and you are in a place in your walk where you are adjustable to God. Now listen to that word very carefully. You're adjustable. Meaning that when the Holy Spirit, as you're under the anointing, begins to put His finger on things in your life that you thought was real good and real nice and real spiritual, but the Holy Ghost says, that's not the way it's done in the kingdom of God. You've got to be adjustable. Now, it's not hard for you and I when the Holy Ghost puts His finger on things in our lives that's causing us pain, that's causing us problems, that's causing us heartaches, and the Holy Ghost comes and says, I'm going to set you free of that. I'm going to rid that out of your life. Oh, you welcome it, just like going to the doctor to get the cancer out. But if you go to the Lord and the Lord begins to show you things that you thought were good and they pretty much made you feel good, made you look better, etc. And the Holy Ghost begins to say, now, this has to be adjusted. This is not the way we're going to do it. You have to come to a place where you're totally adjustable. Now, when you come to that place, this is a lot of what chapter 5 is talking about. You begin to realize that what you are following is not just some light that keeps you out of darkness. The light becomes life. And listen to what I'm about to say. The reason that is so important is this, because as you come under the anointing, you start to lose your life and you're looking for life, and it's not in you, it's in someone else. And so you begin to realize that the light is His life, and you will welcome the fact that the light is not just a road that you walk on that says do this, don't do that, do this, and don't do the other. That light that you are following is a life. It lives, it breathes, it has its being in God. It's full of life. And it's much more than just rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It is a life to be lived. And see, when you're losing your life, then you want to embrace something that's real. And He, in turn, gives you His life. Are you with me now? Do you understand that? And so what we should desire in our school of Christ is to walk in the light or His life. No longer us. You say, I'm far removed from that. The question is, are you growing into that? Are you maturing? Are you coming to that place? Do you see where you have been, but you see where you're going? You're not there all the time, but you're progressing, moving forth, the genuine hunger that's in your heart to have the light of life. And the scripture He refers to, of course, is John 1 and 4, where it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light. His life becomes your light, because you want His life flowing in and through you. Now, are you with me now? So that brings us to chapter 5, the light of life. Now I want to go and read. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I want to start reading above on page 49. And what we're going to do today is just lay a little foundation about this light of life. We're going to read the first couple of pages. And we asked this question the last Thursday we taught was a week ago. And we'll see that question in just a few minutes. The light of life, the bottom of page 49. Before coming to a closer consideration of this matter of the light of life, may I just ask a simple but very direct question. Now, we asked this question Thursday, was a week ago. This is of utmost importance because in our personal walks, in our daily walk, if we can't answer this question in the affirmative without reservations, there is no ground for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, to move us on. Now, that's not to say that He won't continually work with us. And as far as how long, I leave that to God, that He'll deal with man. He came to the fig tree and he dunged it a few times, etc. He said, I'm going to come back again. And He said, I'm going to curse the tree. He said, no, give it another year. Give it another year. I don't know how long God deals with man. But I can tell you this, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit comes, this has got to be settled in your heart. It's got to be an affirmative answer that this is what I want in my life. Okay? So let's ask ourselves this question. And what I'm going to ask us to do is between now and Thursday, and I trust you've already done this because this is what Brother Sparks said to do, but between now and Thursday, I want you to really meditate upon this because you've got to come to a place in your school of Christ where you settle this issue, and it's of utmost importance. Can we all say with truth of heart that we are really concerned to be in God's purpose? That's a sobering question. Now, on the surface, it's not a big question at all because on the surface, oh, sure, I want to go to heaven. I want to love the Lord. I want to do all the things that's right. But He said that we should, with the truth of heart, is it within us to say to God, irrespective, I want to be found in God's purpose, to know what that purpose is and to be found in it. Now, as you go forth in your school of Christ, you'll have to settle that issue. Now, I'm not telling you that the Holy Ghost is going to come verbatim and sit you down and say those exact words, but that is exactly where you will come in the realm of the Spirit. You're going to have to know, what are you here for? What are you in this thing for? What do you come to the house of God for? What do you pray for? What do you read your Bible for? What are we endeavoring to be in the kingdom of God? Are we truly open to God's purpose? I don't challenge or question anyone here today as far as your purpose, but the Holy Ghost will. The Holy Spirit will. And you'll have to settle it that in the truth of your heart, you want what God's purpose. You want to know whatever it is. You want to be found in it. Now, from here on out in this book, now I don't know how many of you are in chapter 5 in your spiritual walk. There may be 505 chapters as far as our spiritual school of Christ. But in this book, I don't know how many of you have come to chapter 5. I don't know how many got out of chapter 3 or chapter 2, quote unquote. But as you grow, you will come to a place. And from this point on, this question has got to be solved. It's got to be settled. I want God's purpose. I want all that He has. I want to be all that He said I should be. I want to be totally adjustable to the Lord. Because unless we are, as we will read, there's no ground for Him to work on. Okay? There's no ground for Him to work on. He's got to have ground. He's got to have your will relinquished to Him. It's not enough to hear the message. He's got to have a door open. He doesn't force it. He doesn't knock you down. When I got saved, He didn't make me get saved. Am I right? Did He make you get saved? Now, I know conviction was strong, but He didn't make you. It was your choice. Mr. Edmund, it was your choice, won't you? Your choice, when was it? Charlie, was it your choice? Did God make you get saved? Or did He come mercy and long-suffering, love, grace? And you chose. Now, it never changes. He doesn't force Himself on us. But He will come very strongly, a still small voice, the wind, the fire, whatever He needs to try to convince us, convict us to go His way. But He will not force us. It's up to us. And we're going to see that in a few minutes if we get to it in Mark chapter 10 or 20, I think it is. We'll see that about the rich young ruler. So you've got to settle the question to know what that purpose is and to be found in it. Everything depends upon whether we have such a concern. It is a practical matter. It should immediately swing us clear of just being interested in truth. And notice the wordness. Once again, it's important when you read this to hear what He is saying. It should immediately swing us clear of just being interested in truth and increasing our knowledge or information about spiritual things. It's called Gnosticism. The apostles confronted it strongly. The church came to a place where their main concern was, we want to know what truth is, but not truth the person. It became truth the ability to understand by the intellect and by the mind. And they confronted Gnosticism. It wasn't of the heart, it was of the mind. They were coming to church, they were hearing revelation, they were hearing truth. It excited them, but it wasn't being applied to their daily lives. When it's not, that becomes the religion of the mind and not of the heart. Truth should always affect the heart. It's not the fault on the truth's part that it does it. It's on the recipient. Truth will always change the man if he opens his heart to it. Just like before you got saved, that truth set you free, didn't it? When you opened your heart to it. Somebody this morning could stand up and say, "Pastor, let me tell him, it took me 2 years. He was punching here and loving here and patting here and drawing there before I ever came. But the truth was there, could have set me free 2 years before. I chose not to receive it." It wasn't on the truth's fault. It wasn't the truth's fault that you didn't get set free. It was our fault. Amen? It was ours. The same is true today. The word comes, truth comes, but are we open to receive? Have we chosen to walk in God's purpose? Have we come to a place where we're just interested in truth beyond just the truth itself? That was a good message. And I know I say that a lot, but it's got to get into your heart, because that quote-unquote good sermon will change you. I'm glad it will. It'll change you, but it has to be applied, okay? Just like a plate of food. I can sit down, that's the booking steak I ever ate, but until I sit down and put the fork and knife to it, I don't know how good it is. Amen? I can come to the house of God and have it laid out and hear it, but never eat it. That's when Jesus said, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't, you have no part in me." And if you read that, that's when most of them walked away. They said, "Look, we've been around you. We've heard all you've done, seen it. We enjoyed it. We're excited about it. Now, this eating this flesh and drinking this blood stuff is too far for us. Coming to the house of God and having to do all this that we're hearing now, that's too much. Now, we love to hear it. It saved me from hell, and I ain't drinking no more, and I'm out there carousing. But this having to apply, it's going to upset my little household now. Come on. It's going to put me in total control by somebody else. Are you with me now?" And that's what he's saying. All right. As we look into our own hearts at this moment, let us do so, each one of us. Can we really say that there's a genuine and strong desire to be in the purpose, the great eternal purpose of God? Are we prepared to commit ourselves to the Lord in relation to that in an utter transaction by which we now have an understanding with Him that He will stand at nothing so far as we are concerned to secure us in His eternal purpose, whatever it may cost? Now, did you just hear what that book said? He's saying something. He said, if I can find me one that will say, "I want to be in God's purpose." Look at what he said. Read it again. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to the Lord in relation to that in an utter transaction by which we now have an understanding with Him? And what's the understanding? If we've made an utter transaction that we want God's purpose, look at what God will do. Listen to it. With Him, that He, capital He, meaning Jesus, He will stand at nothing so far as we are concerned to secure us, y'all, to circle those words, in His eternal purpose, whatever it may cost. That means God will do whatever He has to do to secure you in His eternal purpose for your life. Secure you. Whatever it costs. Now, you've got grounds to believe that. I've got grounds this morning to know that that's absolutely true. Because God the Father gave His only begotten Son, His Son came and died on a cross. That shows you and I that God will do whatever it cost Him to secure us in His eternal purpose. And if He's willing for His Son to die for my purpose of salvation, then He's willing for the Holy Ghost that He sent back to do whatever He may do, no matter what it may cost, to secure me in His eternal purpose. But the key here is eternal, not temporal, not the earthly, not the American dream, not the good things of life, but the eternal purpose. Do we want the eternal purpose? He didn't say He'd go to whatever cost to secure our whims and wishes and desires in the temple, howbeit He meets our temporal needs. Sure He does. But He said, the eternal purpose is, I'll do whatever I have to do to secure it. He'll fight whatever demon He has to. Whatever temptation, whatever desires, whatever trial, He'll come and help you and aid you in whatever He has to secure that eternal purpose in your life. If you've relinquished your will to that, that's good news. So He's telling you here in this chapter 5 that if you come to a place where you want the light of life and you want that eternal purpose, God is telling you if you'll settle the issue, you got God on your side. Totally. Totally God on your side. Rick? That's right. You know why? Because it's very simple. You've been marked by grace. You've been marked. That's right. It's hard to disengage. That's good. It is hard to disengage. There's times the flesh of man tries to put pressure on us to disengage. But you've been touched by God. It's hard to disengage. That's why it's tough for a man to backslide. That's why when a man backslides, he's got to turn away and walk away from God. Because God's married to you. He loves you. You got the purpose to turn around and walk away from Him. You just don't slip out here from God. You got to walk away from it. It's hard to disengage. When you commit yourself to this, you know why? Because there's somebody more committed to it than you are. That's God. God's committed to you. He is totally committed. But listen, he's got to have ground to work on. You got to give him access. He's got to have a foothold. Now, you've known areas in your life the devil had a foothold. Amen? He had a foothold, but you got to give God a foothold. And if you shut him out, he can't work. Now, let's read on. Good point, Rick. Let's read on. As the Lord's people, are we ready to just pause and face that and get right into line with God's end? I know that some of you are there, and that for you there is not much need of exercise about it. So he acknowledges that there's people that he's speaking to here. This is a sermon, a course of sermon. He's speaking to some people. He says there's no exercise about it. In other words, he could look out on the congregation, and by the Spirit, he knew there was folks there that had settled the issue. I'm in this thing for God. I'm not in this thing for no other reason except God's eternal end purpose. I want it. There's a hunger. Lead me, preacher. Talk to me, preacher. Tell me I want to follow. You hear me? He found those in that congregation. But it is quite likely there are some of you who have taken things pretty much for granted. Now, I don't know how many here are in these two categories or will listen to this tape. I don't know where you're at. God does. That is to say, there are Christians. That here's those that's taken a lot for granted. They're Christians. They're believers. They belong to the Lord. They're saved. They put their faith in Christ. They have association with Christian institutions and matters for so long, perhaps even from infancy. It is to such that I make this appeal at the outset. Hearing God's way, that very phrase is used repeatedly. In other words, he's saying, don't just be associated. Let that get in you. Don't just you get in it. Let it get in you. A lot of people's in church, in Bible reading, in prayer, in evangelism, but they haven't let Jesus totally engulf them. When he does, it'll change your life. And so he says in that the phrase that's used repeatedly in the Word of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world was. And of course, that's found in Ephesians. Is that the thing which stands foremost on our horizon? Or is it something remote, dim in the background? I press this because we must have something upon which to work. God must have something upon which to work. And if that is the position, then we can go on. Notice those words. If that is the position, then we can go on. Now, what Brother Sparks is saying, and it very much is lines up with the Scripture and the Word of God, is that there is to be continual growth in the child of God. That's good news. There is to be continual growth. But what he's saying is, if that's not our position, then we can't go on. And so what he is saying is, a lot of times, reason people don't go on is because they've not made up their minds and hearts that that's what they really want to do. They've counted the cost, and that's just not exactly what they want. You'll start to have the prayer life wane off, and then you'll start to see them decline, and that's when people backslide because they lose interest and other things. The snake eggs begin to hatch, and the little things begin to bother you. The hunger's not there anymore because you've come to a place that it's like you're straddling the fence. I just don't know if I want to go on here. It's not that truth can't set man free again. It's not that your trial or my trial is worse than anyone else's. It's not that my past was worse than anybody else's. There's somebody else, a million gone before me, that had a worse past than I ever thought about having. There's a thousands that have gone before me that's had trials a lot worse than ever I have. It's none of that. It's that I have come to a place where I'm straddling the fence. And I'm saying, I'm not sure. And you sit on that fence long enough, you're going to fall one way or the other. And I've seen too many fall to the wayside because they came to a place where they didn't make up their mind that what they wanted was eternal purposes instead of temporal purposes. Eternal, okay, in for the long run. And let me read it again. And if that is the position, then we can go on. We can go on. Thank God we can go on. We don't have the strength within ourselves. So the grace of God comes to teach us, to lead God, to strengthen us with His desire. But yes, we still have to make the decision. He doesn't force it upon us to grow and mature. So we come to places, and I believe it's places the Holy Spirit makes it very plain to us. I don't think it's foggy and hazy. I think it's very clear. A lot of people get in this spiritual realm where things are mystical. And I believe in mysticism to a degree. I believe there's a mystics. I believe in that to a degree. And we're not going to get off in that one. We'll run rabbits all day. But to answer your question, we come to a place where the Spirit of God, with the grace of God, lets us see, this is the way I want you to go. We have to choose to go that way. He will not force you. We have to choose to go that way. We believe in progressive, and what you're getting into a little bit is progressive versus complete sanctification. We don't believe that you come to the altar one time where God hits you between the eyes and you're completely sanctified. It is progressive sanctification. Well, the word progression itself means continual growth, continual moving on. And so we are progressively being sanctified and set apart as the Holy Spirit reveals things in our lives. That's why we can say, the more I see of Jesus, the less I see I have of Him. Because we see He's so much other than we are, but yet there's such a hunger in our hearts to be like He is. So the things fall off, we decrease, that He might increase. All these things we've talked about. So that is a part of the going on. And by His strength. Now we can't try to work up our own strength, because then we begin to do the things that we feel is right, but they're not under the Spirit. They're not the things that God had called us to do. We're just doing it in a fleshly way, be they good or bad. But as God strengthens us to do those things, we should do everything in that strength to please God. If you have not settled the question that He originally asked, have you determined to walk in God's eternal purpose? That's when the fear will hit you. All of a sudden you see your life compared to it. What does this one think? What does that one think? But if you've settled in your mind, I want God's eternal purpose, then God has ground to work on, and you'll come to a place it don't matter. And you don't say it with some nonchalant, arrogant attitude. It don't matter what nobody thinks. I want what He has purposed in my life. So that's why it's important, Brother Jose and all of us, it's important to, when you come to this place, that's why it's got to be settled. If it's not settled, then fear or whatever may happen will come to our lives to stop us, and He don't have ground to work on, because we're more concerned about what man thinks. And so that's an element that if we haven't settled the question that we want God's eternal purpose, you'll become a man pleaser or whatever we could say, all these things in our lives will start to rise up. Okay? Does that make sense even more? Are you with me? Everybody clear on this now? There's a whole lot here. Everybody clear? That's why I'm not going to go too far today. You see, that's something you don't just come in, you don't just get saved and the next week you all of a sudden learn and know exactly how to walk by the Spirit. It's a part of the process. And you're learning how to walk by the Spirit. You're learning how to discern what is the Spirit versus what is the flesh. And you're starting to see these areas of my life that just don't want to give in. Well, obviously there is. There's the fleshly thing. So from one day to the next, the flesh tries to rule, but the Spirit, and there's that battle. Your choice is to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. And that's what you're seeing. You're learning how to walk by the Spirit. When you put it on the scales and Ryland says, well, if I go this way, that'll help me. If I go that way, that'll help me. I'm not sure about it. You're not trying to go God's purpose. You see what it is and you say, you know, I know my flesh don't want this, but I want to please God. I'm going this way. I know what's going to call. I'm going this way. That's going God's way. That's doing God's purpose. Okay? Everybody clear? Are we confused at any at all? Is it simple? Everybody clear? Okay, I want to make sure you are. Okay, let's read it again. Unless you were in some quiet, positive, the last sentence, I think, but unless we are in some quiet, positive position and attitude about it, you hear a lot of things said, and they will simply be things said, more or less of account to you. In other words, they'll be things said, talked about, etc., but they don't become a part of you to where you grow, mature, and you're changed. Now, we see this phrase here, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world was. Now, we're going to get thirds into what the purpose of God is. And of course, we know it's for the glory of God to come and shine through us. That's the purpose. Now, vessels that the glory of God shines through, somewhere along the way, got to get emptied out. Amen. We hear a whole lot of preaching on about being filled. And I think you men that's reading about Finney, I think he may talk about that a lot. He said, you hear a lot of preaching about getting filled, about the gifts of the Spirit and all that. He said, but where's the preaching that talks about getting emptied out? You can't get filled till you get emptied. You got a jar of jelly at home, one of them mason jars that you're going to use for a drinking glass 6 months from now. You're not going to use it for a drinking glass till you get the jelly out. Amen? Well, you got to get emptied out before we get filled up. When you come to the place where you settle the question, I want God's eternal purpose, Charlie, that's right, there's going to be some emptying out. Because for God's purpose, there's got to be some filling. Can't get filled, you get emptied. Amen? And I'm telling you now, the more you grow, the more you see, there's too much of me hanging around here. I got to decrease if He's going to end. There is no such thing of increase in the kingdom of God without the decrease first. It don't happen. We can come, we can shout, we can act like we are just in the middle of bliss, spiritually speaking. I'm telling you, unless there's decrease, there is no increase. When you walk out the front door, Monday comes, Tuesday comes, all the hoop and the holler is gone. It's gone. The altar call is gone. Unless there's some decrease for that to get in you. Amen? Do a surface stuff. Now, so we got to settle the question of God's eternal purpose. Now, let me go to the Word. If you don't have an Amplified, just listen to these scriptures. Romans chapter 8. If you have an Amplified, I want to read you some scriptures about the eternal purpose, okay? If you want to look in your King James, it's okay. You can turn there. Romans chapter 8. Let's look about the God's eternal purpose. Now realize when you see the word purpose in the Word of God, The initial always, when it talks about the kingdom of God, New Testament, our purpose, the according to the eternal purpose. The word purpose, the initial meaning is always salvation. Now think about it, always. Because there is no purpose for our lives apart from salvation. So you get the born again experience is the initial purpose of God for your life. Amen. Because all things are built upon that. It wasn't God's initial purpose is not for me to have some fruit of the Spirit. That is a part of this purpose, but the initial purpose is for me to be born again saved. So everything is built, the purpose is built upon what? Salvation, being born again. So when you read about God's eternal purpose, it's God's eternal purpose for you to be born again, to be saved. And out of that comes all the advancements, the growth, et cetera, et cetera. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 27. Now we're going to talk about the Spirit here. I'm leading into what I want to read to you. We're going to talk about how the Spirit comes to aid man and to help man, all right? Romans 8, verse 27. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit or what his intent is. Because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints. Now notice this word. The Spirit intercedes and pleads in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Now that's not really what we're talking about here, but I've got to lead into this next verse. He's saying the Holy Spirit intercedes and pleads in behalf of the saints. The Holy Spirit intercedes and pleads in behalf of the saints. So he's pleading and interceding in our behalf. According to what? According to and in harmony with God's will. So we see the Spirit pleading and interceding in our behalf according to God's will. Now, if you'll get that in your spirits, you'll understand verse 28. And you won't take it out of context and just read it and it never be applied to your life. So the Spirit of God is pleading and interceding in my behalf, according to God's will. Now get in your mind the saints, me, my behalf. We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, my labor, he's a partner with me. Because the Holy Ghost is pleading and interceding in my behalf for God's will in my life. God is a partner in our labor. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Now there's that purpose. According to the eternal purpose. We've got to come to a place when we make up our mind, we want God's eternal purpose. So we learn here that the Holy Ghost is pleading and interceding in my behalf for God's will. We learn here that God is a partner in the labors. We learn here that all things are working in behalf of me for what? Look at that again. All things work together and are fitting into a plan. All things. If you've settled the issue that you want to be in God's eternal purpose, all things are working into that plan. Notice this. The eternal purpose was there. The eternal plan is there. Everything that comes to your life fits into the plan. The plan don't fit the things. The things fits the plan. Do you hear me? The plan was already there. So it's not like God's hodgepodging and trying to figure out how to run your life. It's already laid out. He lets things fit into the plan to work out the purpose. Read it again. Fitting into a plan for good to and for those who what? Love God and are called according to His design and purpose. You've made up your mind. You want God's eternal purpose. You love the Lord and He's allowing everything. The saints, the Spirit is interceding and pleading. God's a partner of your labor. And then the things, the trials, the afflictions, all the things around you to those that's purposed to get in God's eternal purpose are working into that plan to mold and make you into the image of Christ and bring all those things to pass. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See it one more time. Are you with me? Everybody with me now. You make sure you're with me now. Okay. Any questions, raise your hand. Any confusion? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Read it again. In Him we also were made God's heritage. In Christ we were made God's heritage. Portion, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen, appointed beforehand in accordance with His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His own will. He works it out. He had a counsel, He had a will, He had a purpose for our lives. And when I choose to get in that purpose, I may not understand because His ways are higher than mine. There may be things that He allows to come to my life. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about that. There may be things He allows to come to my life that I don't understand. I'll share again, Beth has been reading a lot behind Elizabeth Elliot, and when her husband died, been married 3 years. They waited for 5 years to get married. They're married 3 years, he's dead. And a lot of people said he missed God. There was no way that God could, and they didn't understand how God could allow that to happen. She said, God does not owe it to me to ever have to tell me why. But I give it to God. It's a part of my life. It's a part of what God had planned for my life. I don't understand it, but I know it's a part of God's plan. We don't have to understand it. But if we love the Lord, called according to His purpose, made up our minds, there may be things we don't understand, but we say, God, You're bigger than I am, and I just want to be in Your purpose and plan. I don't question You, don't understand. If you see fit sometime, God, to tell me and let me in on it, be nice, but if you don't, so be it. We'll move on. That's what I'm talking about, God's purpose. You see, there's folks that's gone before us, saints, that shed their blood. The Victor Plymires who buried his wife and children in the frozen tundra. Didn't see one soul saved, but Tibet today, when you pick up Voice of the Martyrs, many times you hear about Tibet, salvation. He didn't understand that possibly at that time, but the seed were sown. Are we willing to go that far? Are we satisfied in America to come to church, hearing the truth, excited and, you know, and separated from a few things, but are we willing to really go all the way with God? Are we willing to? He has a will and a purpose for our lives. Now, I want to show you something in Mark real quick, Mark chapter 10. Once again, if you have the Amplified, Mark chapter 10. I want to talk to you about the rich young ruler real quick because I think it gives us an illustration. We know that this was talking about salvation, but I just told you that the initial part of the word purpose is salvation. And when you settle this in your heart, there's going to be growth and maturity. Okay? Any more questions before we go on here? Any more? Agnes, Rick, Tammy, y'all with me now? Everybody? Mr. Edmund, have I made it simple? Okay, because we're going to talk about it more Thursday about the purpose. What are you going to do when you go home today between now and Thursday? You're going to settle the issue in your heart. You're going to go before God. You're going to find your quiet place. You're going to settle it. If it's not already settled, you're going to find out why it's not settled. God, I want Your eternal purpose. I'm going to give You the ground to work on. Amen. Got to have the ground to work on. Got to have it. Amen. Oh, I know there's things in our lives that's not right, but you got the ground to do what you want to do. Is that fair enough? Is that what He says? Now, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he said he wanted to know what it was that he needed to do to inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God. Now, I know this is talking about salvation, but in our walk with the Lord, we come to places where we say, God, what must I do to grow? What must I do to advance? What is in me that's stopping the growth? We'd all ask those questions, amen? And so I think the question he asked was relevant to what to where we can be in our spiritual walk after we're saved. So let's read it here. Verse 17, Mark chapter 10. And once again, if you don't have an Amplified, just listen. I'll read it slow. And as he was setting out on his journey, talking about Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him. Notice this, his position. This man ran up, knelt, showed humility. Knelt before him, showed all the right outward characteristics. He knelt before him, okay, and asked him, Teacher, he says the right thing. Teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus said it to him, why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? Now, there's a whole lot here I won't be able to share. I may share more about this Thursday. There's a lot here that I won't get into. He said, why do you call me good? There's no one essentially and perfectly morally good except God alone. And then he answers the man. He asked him, what must I do to inherit or to get this eternal life or into the kingdom of God? Okay? He first of all questions why he calls him good. But then he answers his question about what he must do. Now I want you to look at this very carefully. He says, you know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he replied to him, Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all these, and taking care not to violate them from my boyhood. Now notice something that Jesus said here to this man. This man came, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life, be a part of the Messiah's kingdom? Now if we can relate that to us, we're born again, we're saved, okay? We go to the Lord, we say, God, I want to grow, I want to mature. What must I do to move forward in my school of Christ? What must I do? Okay, we may ask those questions. Much as he did here. Jesus looked at him and said, he gave him literally gave him 6 of the 10 commandments. But if you read carefully here, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. You see, the 10 commandments were on 2 tablets of stone. One of those was the commandments in relationship to God, and the other was in commandments in relationship to man. If you'll study this and read, what Jesus' answer was this. He gave him, not in the order they were on the stone, but he gave them the 6 commandments as regard to man's relationship to man. And when he did that, the young man said, hey, I've done that, got no problem with that. You see, the 10 commandments has 2 stones. 6 of those commandments is man's relationship to man. The other 4 are man's relationship to God. Jesus didn't initially ask this young man about his relationship with God. He asked him about his relationship with man. And what was the man's reply? Verse 20. He replied, teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all these and taken care not to violate them from my boyhood. So what the young ruler said was, look, my relationship to man has been good. I made sure I didn't steal from man. I made sure I didn't ill-treat my neighbor's wife. I haven't done none of those things. I've kept the commandments. I'm telling you, in our spiritual walk, a lot of times we have no problem with those things. We have no problem with our relationship to man. We don't steal. We don't commit murder. We don't betray our husband's, our neighbor's wife or husband, these things. We don't do, we stay clear because those are the things that man observes. We're careful to do those things. Have no problem with them. I don't want Rocky to see me down the street with my neighbor's wife. Are you with me now? I don't want to be at food line. I'm being facetious. But I don't want to be at food line and Agnes see me stealing groceries. He said to the rich young ruler, have you done this? Oh, I've done all these things. I'm careful. I'm careful not to do those things in my relationship to man. That's exactly what Jesus asked him. He was very careful. Christ knew exactly what he was saying. He did not relate man's relationship to God. He put to him, have you done the things in relationship to man? For he knew the young man had. That wasn't the young man's problem. And the young man said, I've done all these things since my birth. Jesus, verse 21, looking upon him, loved him. He loved the young man. So he loves the sinner. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have. Give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and accompany me walking the same road that I walk. Now what was he saying? Now he started talking to this rich young ruler about his relationship to God. Because the Bible says you should have no other God before you. This man had another God. His God was his riches. And when the Lord touched on that, verse 22 says, at the saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy. He went away grieved and sorrowful and sorrowing. Now listen, who's got amplified here? Anybody got amplified? Look, watch this. Look at this. At that saying, the man's countenance, y'all, you don't have amplified, just listen. Look here. Don't read because I'm going to show you something. At that saying, this is the answer to your question here. At that saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy. Why? He knew he had kept the commandments according to his relationship to man. But he knew he'd not kept the other 4 according to his relationship to God. He had other gods. He had other things he worshipped. Okay, yours may not, when I say yours, I'm not pointing a finger, but as we serve the Lord, our problem may not be material things. It may not be riches. Most of us are not because we don't have them. But what about if you did? What about if you did? What about that tithe? Is it hard to give that offering? Is it, and I'm not, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Why is it hard for people to give that offering? Why is it? Could it be that if they had it, it'd be hard, that the riches would be their problem? And I'm not making an issue on money here. I'm making an issue on anything that's before you or before God in your life. It may be a relationship. It may be something, a habit. It may be anything that you put before God. This young man had no problem in his relationship to man. He had a problem in his relationship with God. And that saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy, and he went away grieved and sorrowing. Notice his next phrase. For he was holding great possessions. Now, that was his problem. He had great possessions that had become his God. He had no problem in his relationship to man, But he had a problem in his relationship with God because he had other images and other idols and other things before God. But notice the term here. Notice the phrase. He was holding great possessions. Now, listen to me. Anything I'm holding it because I chose to walk up and grab a hold of it. Am I right? So anything I had the will to walk up and to grab a hold of, I can also choose to let go of. He was holding to it and he didn't want to let it go. That's the key in your life. When you come to these places, like Charlie was speaking about a while ago, and the Holy Spirit shows something to you, and you've been holding on with both hands, and the Holy Ghost says, you got to let it go, or you're adjustable, say, I want God's eternal purpose, and you let go and walk away. This young man may have gotten saved. If you study this, he may have gotten saved before Christ went to the cross. We're not sure. He could have, because the man was serious, but he dealt him a severe blow that day. He was dealt a severe blow. He walked away convicted, gloomy, because he realized he had another God before his God. He had another God. And he was holding to it. He didn't let it go that day. But he could have, 6 weeks down the road, let it go. If there's things in your life, I'm telling you, the grace of God will give you the strength to let it go. But he will not take you and force your hand off of it. This young man left holding to the possessions. His relationship with man was fine, but not with God. And that's where God will bring you. He'll bring you to places where he'll say, Agnes, and I'm just an example, how's your relationship with me? Oh, it's good. I've made sure I've done all these things. What about, and it hits you. Well, I've taken care of all these things that man sees. Kind of what Brother Jose mentioned a while ago. The fear hits you. What does man think? Well, we make sure we take care of those things that man sees. Amen. But what about what God sees? And that's where the growth comes or dies. When you get more concerned about what God thinks and your relationship with God than you do with man, let me tell you, God said He'd stand with you. It didn't matter what it cost Him, He'd bring that eternal purpose about you. I don't care what it costs God, He'll do it in your life to make sure He secures that eternal purpose for your life. You see, this young man, Jesus was about to go do whatever he had to do, meaning dying on the cross to secure that man's eternal salvation. Amen? He was fixing to go die on the cross. And that's what God's saying. He'll do whatever He has to do in our lives to secure that eternal purpose. But we've got to let go. We've got to let go. And listen, that's why we need the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Grace gives me the desire and grace gives me the strength. Amen. Apart from the grace, I would have no desire or strength. But grace comes to me and says, my desire is this, and here's the strength. I pitch a tent over you and I fill that tent full of my strength. For Paul said, in my weakness, I am made strong. I'm weak. I don't want to do that. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. God said, that's fine. I'll pitch a tent over you, fill it with my strength, my desire. Now, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to do it. Praise God. Let go. Let go. We all have that in our lives if we're born again. Because God does not leave us, what? Like orphans. He doesn't leave us helpless or comfortless. He'll come and help us in time of need. Absolutely. Yeah, we read that last. Remember, we read that in chapter 4 about the thoughts, actions, emotions, all of it. Yes, sir, it will. Thank God. Listen, and thank God it does. You know where the worst battle at? Where the worst battle is in people's lives? In their mind. The thoughts. Well, he says we can put on what? The mind of Christ. Thank God for that. I thank God for that. That I don't have to walk around with my fleshly mind, my world. I can have the mind of Christ. Yes, it covers the intangibles. Yes, sir. Thoughts, feelings, actions, emotions. Yes, sir. Absolutely. The whole man. Thank God it does. The whole man. That's why when you eat the natural, it nourishes the whole man. Amen. When you eat the proper, when you eat the proper food and you digest it, chew it up good. They say, make sure you chew the food good. The saliva mixes with the food. It goes to all parts of the body when you eat right. Amen. Same as with the Word of God. It'll cover everything about you. Thank God it will. That good? Everybody got some good spiritual molars? Got to have them. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.